And we are continuing with the series, Because Jesus is Alive, I Live. So that's important. We're continuing another week on this topic, and the reason is it's important. That's it. You've heard it for 3 weeks now, Because Jesus is Alive, I Can Live. You're going to hear it today. You're going to hear it next Sunday. And I want it to be embedded in your mind. It's a biblical fact. It's a biblical truth. And because Jesus is alive, I live. Now, the opposite is also true. If Jesus is not alive, I don't live. Think about that. If Jesus is not alive, I do not live. If I don't live, what do? A mere existence. A mere existence. Life is in Christ. There is no other person that can give you life. We're not talking about this natural air we breathe. The spiritual life. So the I can live is the spiritual life that will be with him forever. And from the moment we accept Christ, we've become alive. Now, Jesus has been seen over the period of 28 days after his resurrection. That's where we're heading now. As I said to you last week, we got on with our lives. For the Jew, nope, they haven't got on with their lives. Many of the Romans did. Some of the other Jews may have been. But the disciples have been visited by Jesus. As a matter of fact, some of the followers, up to 500, were in a place when Jesus met with them. So 28 days, and then there's 12 more days left. Did the Jews know this? Did the disciples know this? There's 12 more days left. And then there's the ascension. So we're still dealing with that. The reality of the death and the resurrection of Christ. 12 more days, the ascension. Is the ascension a big deal? Why? Why? What's so big about it? Shout it out. Gone to his throne? What's that, V? Blood on the mercy seat? What is the big deal? He beat death? He's shouting it out. Keep on going. It's good. I know this is not like normal church. It's okay. He did something on the ascension. Did the disciples know about that? No. They didn't know that in 12 days he's going to ascend. And he ascended in their presence. And we're going to share with that because it's, what, not this Thursday, the following Thursday is Ascension Day. And then, of course, another 10 days. He says to them at the ascension, go back to Jerusalem. And the old King James says, tarry. In other words, hang 10. Remember that, hang 10? Hang 10 for 10 more days. Hang 10 for another 10 more days. What happened after that? The day of Pentecost. And he told them, it's expedient, it's good for me to go away, and I'm going to send you another comforter, another of the same kind, like him. So all this is a big deal for the church. It's a big deal for the Jews. It's a big deal for us, the Gentiles. And then, of course, as I said, 10 days after the ascension, Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday, June the 8th. Hardly celebrated. Hardly celebrated. But we'll celebrate it. Because it was a big deal. Because the Holy Spirit came. And he was sent by God the Father and Jesus Christ. So why is Jesus' resurrection so vital? The resurrection of Christ is vital because it is a necessary element of a saving faith. Without the resurrection of Christ, faith is futile. There's no reason in believing in anything. There's no reason for us to be in church. A saving faith was a faith in a God who could and would raise people from the dead. That's an amazing thought. The resurrection is to prove the saving faith of God, that God could raise someone from the dead. Let's look what Jesus said in John 11, 25, 26. Jesus told her, I am. Notice the wording, folks. Jesus told her, I am. He didn't say, I'm going to be resurrected. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So does Jesus give life or easy life? He's both, right? He's life and he's the life giver, eternal life. Now notice what he says. Anyone who believes in me will what? So when does that happen? On earth? In our human body? Yes. Anyone who believes in me will live. I can see some of you already. I'm going to live for 400 years. No, 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 no. Notice, even after dying. How can you live after you're dead? It's a transition. The transition of this physical body that was designed for this planet is going to die. And those who believe in Christ is eternally going to live in his presence with eternal life. Everyone who lives in me, in other words, follows me. Anyone who becomes a follower of me and believes in me will never die. Not speaking about the physical death, meaning eternal separation, will never be separated from me. And he says, do you believe this, Martha? What do you think Martha's response may have been? If Jesus told you this, would you say, I comprehend? Or would you say, I've got no clue what you're talking about? That's me. If he has to tell me this, forgive me, Jesus, I've got no clue what you're talking about. I'm going to live, even though I die, I'm going to live. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. But you just said, if I die, I will never be separated from you. I've got no clue what you're talking about. But it is revealed through the scriptures. And now as children of God and we read the scriptures, it makes a little more sense to us. Paul wrote in Romans 10 verse 9, because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips, I want us to understand and comprehend this because, you know, many people have got a different idea of being a Christian. Many people think that you can inherit Christianity from your father and your mother. Many believe you can do good works. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips, here's the prominence of it. Look at the procedure, how to become a Christian. Can somebody say, I've always been a Christian? Can somebody say, all my life from childhood, from birth, I've been a Christian? No. No, you cannot say that. Somewhere along the line, you become a Christian. A follower of Jesus Christ. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips. Confess what? Jesus is Lord. Where do you confess it? In your heart. Notice. The Amplified adds on, believe, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth. What truth? That God raised him from the dead. You were what? That's exactly why the resurrection is so important. Exactly. That God raised him from the dead so that you and I can have saving faith, so that we can get to know Jesus Christ as a Lord and personal Savior. Psalm 107 verse, 2? Has the Lord redeemed you? Speaking to the Israelites. Now, shout it out. What does the word redeem mean? Shout it out. You know it. Made new. Starts with a B. Bought out. Bought out. The Lord has bought you out. The same, you and I have been bought out. We've been redeemed from the prison house of sin. With what did he buy us? What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. So if I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've been redeemed. Aren't you glad you've been redeemed? Redeemed from what? Out of what? Out of the prison house of sin. Out of darkness into light. That's why don't take Christianity so lightly. There was a price paid here. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Now that was Old Testament. Do you think we should still do it today? Or should we mind our own business? We should be speaking. What if the people say this is not the right time to speak about Christianity? Well, when is the right time? When is the while it is still day, proclaim. So we must speak out about what he has done. Look what it says to the Israelites and applicable to you and me. He has redeemed you. Then speak out. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Do what? Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Okay, that's Old Testament. Is it applicable for the New Testament saints? Amen. Absolutely. Because the powers of darkness are our enemies. Personal faith in the resurrection of Christ is therefore necessary because it is a vital element in a faith that leads to salvation. And the urgency of our response to Christ's resurrection. And belief in the resurrection of our Lord alone does not necessarily save a person. You can't just say, I believe. Because the Bible says that the demons believe as well. So with belief is action. And we look at Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew 28 verse 2, 3, and 4. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. Verse 4, the guards shook with fear when they saw him. Did they believe? Yeah. They believed something happened. And they fell into a dead faint. Did they necessarily confess him as Lord? No. Did they believe something happened? Yeah. But that doesn't qualify them to become born again. And in spite of all this, there is no evidence that these men came to faith in Christ. Instead, they were paid off, these guards, and became part of a conspiracy to cover up the resurrection. Like we have conspiracy even in presidencies today, right? The resurrection of Christ is not just a matter of fact. It is literally a matter of eternal life or death. So the resurrection is not simply a fact to be believed or rejected. Not a fact to be believed or rejected. It is a fact in which our response, listen carefully. It is a fact in which our response to the resurrection or not will determine our eternal destiny. The resurrection, in accepting or rejecting, will determine your eternal destiny. The question is, how many of us believe there's life after death? That's the question. How many of us believe there is life after death? Or do you want to be like folk that said, I believe, but help my unbelief. If there is life after death, then the resurrection plays a vital part in this. Because if you reject the resurrection, you're going to a lost eternity. But if you accept and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to be with your Lord and Savior in heaven. I think for the human being, for us as human beings, to comprehend something that is beyond us of the physical, like physical earth, physical body, It's very difficult to comprehend that which we cannot see. It's very difficult to comprehend a glorified body. Because our natural ability does not allow us to do that. We can imagine, we can think, but we can't make it real except by faith. I can only believe in the glorified body based on what Jesus has said. I can imagine what it's going to be like, but I can't really tell you what it's like because I haven't experienced it. But I've got to believe what Jesus says. I've got to believe that there's life after death. I've got to believe that the resurrection, if I reject it, I will go to a lost eternity. If I accept it, I will be forever with Him. It is a fact to which our response will determine our eternal destiny. Did God design us to live only to 70, 80, 90, 100? Or did He design us to live forever? When God created Adam and Eve, He did not create him to live for X amount of time. He created that being to live forever. And I've discussed this with folks over a period of time. Although Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and image of God, and you and I have come out of that, yet Adam and Eve was created to rule this earth. And even in their perfect stage, they could only rule this earth. You and I, in our glorified bodies, are going to go beyond this planet earth. So that's why we're getting a glorified body. To take us from not only this realm, but into another realm, the spiritual realm, which Adam and Eve actually had no clue. But you and I will have a clue once we've got this glorified body. In spite of all this, there is no evidence that you can come to saving grace with just believing. You've got to believe and follow Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus was an event which brought about some significant changes. What were the changes? The resurrection of Jesus brought about some significant changes. Well, what were those changes? Let your mind go a little bit. He walked out of that tomb. There was a stone. A huge stone. I don't know how many tons they say that stone weighed. But he was concealed within that tomb. But yet on the day of resurrection, how did he get out? How did Jesus get out of that tomb? How many of us would like to try and walk through that wall right now? You want to walk? Anybody want to volunteer? You want to walk through this marble? I'm not going to try it. I'm going to have a flat nose and a big headache. But yet he walked through there. How did he do it? A resurrected body. But did it change? Yeah, there was no blood in there. But it was flesh. It was bone. How did bone not break? That's the resurrected body. So what do we conclude? The resurrection of Jesus Christ brought some significant changes. One, Jesus had no restrictions. Nothing could keep him from entering. No building. No castle, no mortar, no brick could keep him from coming in or going out. Now that's frightening. That he can appear and disappear. Appear and disappear. Doesn't it sound a bit spooky? Yeah, like Casper the Good Ghost. No? Some of you have got no clue what I'm talking about. That's an old comic in any case. So we find he can appear and disappear at will. In Luke 24:31. And this is all fascinating. That's why I don't want you to forget. It must be embedded in your mind. Because he lives, I live. Luke 24:31. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. After his resurrection, did everybody recognize him? No. Only after their eyes were opened, they recognized him. When Jesus said something, when Jesus did something, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now look at this. The minute they recognized him, he blew the bubble. Wow, it is our Messiah. And what happened then? He deflated them. He's gone. Poof. Give me. Where did he go? Come on. Let's be realistic, guys. We're sitting in a room. We're together after the resurrection. We're contemplating. And all of a sudden, the one that we saw died, buried, crucified, died, buried. We're speaking about him. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he's here in the building. And he's talking to us. And then we reckon, it's him. But there's something different. He's perfect. Where's the marks of the crowns? It's amazing. The Bible never says he's going to have the marks of the crowns. But you'll recognize him by the scars in his hands and his feet. Not by the crown thorns on his head, the scars left there. But it says that people say, wow, it is Jesus. It is our Messiah. It's our rabbi. And the minute they say that, he disappears. Oh, give me a break. It's like giving me a chocolate to bite and you take the chocolate away. Come on. That will drive Heather nuts. In John 20:26, 8 days later, you know the story, guys. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Previously, he was not. But notice the emphasis. Where were they? In a place, in a room. What was the description of the room? The doors were locked. Now I find Jesus is also a lock picker. He can pick locks. The doors were locked. But Jesus suddenly, as before. So this has happened before. Was standing among them. They were afraid. Because the doors were locked and somebody appeared in that room without opening a door. And he said to them, peace be with you. And then, of course, you've got to remember, after his ascension, Jesus was exalted by the Father. In Philippians 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. And that's what we're going to see at the ascension. Then God gave Christ the highest place and honored his name above all names. What name? Jesus. Referring to him as a human, the humanity side of Christ, because he is God, but he's also man. So now he's representing man in heaven. So that, look at this, guys. It's a phenomenal thing. At the name of who? Now you can put any other name in there. You can put any other religious organization's head in there. You can go through the list. None of them can get this. And that's why we find there's something so spectacular about Jesus Christ coming to the face of this earth, or God taking upon himself the form of man and dying, buried, resurrected, and God honoring him as the man, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow. Where? Now it opens another realm. A realm that you and I am not familiar with. We are only familiar with the realm of earth. That's all we know. Because we're physical. I think, if I'm not mistaken, almost two-thirds, if not more, of the sea is undiscovered. People don't know much about the life in the sea. It's undiscovered. Earth is discovered. We know a lot about the planet Earth, about that which we see. But at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow down. Those in heaven. Now you ask the question, who are those in heaven? Angelic beings? Saints? And if you really want to go into it, if we say that in heaven, everyone will bow down. Now we ask a very controversial question. Will God the Father bow down? Will God the Holy Spirit bow down? No. No. Because they are number one and number three of the eternity, or the deity, or the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. They are of same essence, that has never had a beginning, is always in the present, is. But everyone will bow down, those in heaven, angelic beings, on earth, human beings, and under the earth. So it comprehends, it takes into consideration every aspect of planet. And to the glory of God the Father, everyone will openly agree, Jesus Christ. Now, here's my question. Why do you want to make this guy your enemy? Why? Why do you want to make this guy, excuse the terminology, this guy, it's like this one senator calling the president, the dude will not intimidate me. Oh, go change your depends, my mate. Don't make that kind of accusations. But in any case, who wants to make this guy? Who is this guy? Using our terminology, who is this guy? This guy is the second person of the Trinity. This guy came and took our sins upon us, on himself, was crucified, was buried, rose again, and he's coming back again. That's this guy. And every knee will bow before him, and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ. Why do you want to make him your enemy? Only a fool will do that. Because I find there's too many folks that are ignorant about the reality and the power of Jesus Christ. And it's our job to do what? To tell them that he has redeemed us. Will they accept it? Not all of them. And that's understandable, because they will eventually give an account of their own lives. Remember John, with whom our Lord Jesus had a very close relationship with? Well, let's take you back to John 13:23, just to show you the kind of relationship John had with Jesus Christ in the physical form while Jesus was with him. One of his disciples, that's the beloved John, one of the disciples, the one Jesus loved dearly. And I've thought about that a lot. Why did he love him so dearly and not the others? One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved dearly, was doing what? Was reclining against him with his head on his shoulders. I'll show you. Watch me. This was John. Like some of the women do in the church. They put their heads on their husbands like this. And then they fall asleep, and then I wake them up. One of the disciples, the one Jesus loved dearly, was reclining against him, his head on his shoulder. Isn't that a nice position to be? Watch the close relationship. Very close relationship. But now we find something different about this individual. Now we're going to look at John's response when he sees Jesus after the resurrection and the ascension. And revelation is given to John, the beloved disciple. Revelation 1:13-18, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. When I turned to see who was speaking, there behind me were seven candlesticks of gold. And standing among them was one who looked like who? That looked like Jesus. John, why didn't you recognize him? Who called himself the Son of Man. Notice the relationship. Is he the Son of God? Of course he's the Son of God. But he's also the Son of Man. So he's the one that represents us. Who called himself the Son of Man. Wearing a what? A long robe. Circled with a golden band across his chest. His hair was white. He must have been in his 70s or 80s. Or do people's hair get white at 45 already? Joe, let me just check a couple of you. Okay, some of your hair is turning gray already. Look at mine. So was it because of his age? No. His hair was white as wool or snow. Look at the description, guys. This is the guy that leaned on Jesus' shoulder with his head. And now he has a revelation of him. His eyes penetrated like flames of fire. Who wants this guy to be your enemy? Nuts. His feet gleamed like burnished bronze. And his voice thundered like the waves against the shore. That's thunder, man. He held 7 stars in his right hand and a sharp, double-bladed sword in his mouth. And his face, whoa, this is some warrior. In his mouth, and his face shone like the power of the sun in unclouded brilliance. Let me pause. Who is John speaking of? The one that John put his head on the shoulder of. But something's happened. What? The ascension. Amen. What happened? The transfiguration of this body. What happened? The glorified body of Jesus Christ, who's also become the first fruit, because we're going to be part of that first fruit resurrection. And when I saw him, when you see that kind of thing, what would you do? When you have that kind of image before you, when I saw him, I fell, look at that, at his feet. In other words, he wasn't fainting. He collapsed. Boom. I fell at his feet as dead. But then Jesus did something. He's lying there. And Jesus did what? He laid his right hand of authority, laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I mustn't be afraid. How about being in my shoes? Don't be afraid. I wonder. Do you think John recognized the voice? I think so. Don't be afraid. Though I'm the first and the last. Again, nobody can make that claim. Nobody. No human being on planet Earth that has lived, is living, is going to live, can make that claim. I'm the first and the last. The living one who died, who is now alive forevermore. Can you think of anybody who can make this claim? So is Christianity for real? Yes. Based on what? Or should I rather say, not based on what, but based on who? Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for what Jesus Christ had done, as Paul said, our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, you being here is in vain. But based on only the one who is the first and the last, the living one. Do I understand this? Do I comprehend? Does it all make sense to me? No, I'm a dumbo. I'm just a mortal man. But Christ reveals things through his word. Though I am the first and the last, the living one who died, who is now alive forevermore. How in the world? How long is forevermore? How long is forever and ever? Can we understand that? No. We can only understand because we are natural, the natural. We can only understand that which is physical. We can only understand that which we can comprehend in our natural minds. Because we've got no clue what's out there. And if I have to ask you, what's out there? The first response is UFOs. Aliens. And now aliens are even referred to as people. Illegal aliens. Though I'm the first, I'm an alien. I'm a legal alien from Africa. Though I am the first and the last, the living one who died, who is now alive forevermore, who has, who has the keys of hell and death. Whoa. Who has the keys of hell and death, the underworld? So there's there's a world here, there's a world above, there's a world below. In what world are you living? Well, I'm living here in this world. Well, where are you going to go? Well, according to that Bible, I'm either going to go there or I'm going to go there. Where do you want to go? I want to go up. I don't want to go down. Because down is not even the end. It's only the beginning of the end. But up is a different story. I have the keys, the authority. Don't look at literal keys. You always see this big golden key. It's not literal. I have the authority of hell. I can speak the words. And when I speak, things happen. I have the keys of hell and death. So don't be afraid. Wow. Secondly, the resurrection of our Lord has changed his response to sinners. Very important to see this as well. Remember the woman that got caught at the act of adultery in John 8, 10, 11? She was caught in the act of adultery and brought to Jesus Christ, and they wanted him to condemn her, and they actually wanted to stone her to death. Remember Jesus writing in the sand? Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, "Where are your accusers, the ones that want you to stone her to death?" Because they were going literally by the law. Was it legal? Yeah. Did they have a right? Yeah. But Jesus says, "I have not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And there's a transition that's taking place. He says, "Where are your accusers?" Didn't even one of them condemn you after Jesus has written down, they got up and walked away? Didn't any one of them condemn you? No, sir. She said, and Jesus said, what? Was he going against his own law? Wasn't Jesus raised in that law? Yeah. So did he contradict his own law? No. There was a new era, a new dispensation being brought in for the sake also of the Gentile, not just the Jew. And Jesus said, neither do I. But listen, don't take this out of its context by Jesus saying, neither do I. You read between the lines, and this woman became a follower of Christ after he said to her, go and sin no more. So here's my point. When you become born again, something's got to happen. You can't continue your old lifestyle. Cannot. There's a new lifestyle. It's a life in Jesus Christ. The law condemned such a person as those who were guilty of adultery, while every other person there was guilty, or there was guilty, and they thus could not have taken up a stone to cast at this woman. But Jesus could have, and the law would demand that he do so. So the question is, why then did our Lord not condemn this woman? Why? Why did Jesus not condemn this woman? Jesus did not condemn this woman because he had come to do what? To bear, to carry her condemnation. That's why Jesus came to do what? To take our sins upon himself. Jesus did not condemn this woman because he had come to bear the condemnation of the law himself. In other words, he took our sins upon himself. Is that the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth? If that is the purpose, where would you and I be if that purpose was not fulfilled or carried out to its full? Condemn sinners. The purpose of our Lord's first coming was not to judge. Don't get carried away by this. The first coming of Jesus Christ to this earth was not to judge, but introduce what? Life and forgiveness. But guess what? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And we're going to get to that in a little bit later. So Jesus came here, came in the form of man, not to judge, but introduce life. Come on, give me a scripture that talks about life. I have come not to kill, not to destroy, but to give life, so that you can have life to the full, in abundance, the King James says. So he had not come to condemn. But yet within our lifestyle, we'll find there are things that he does condemn, sins that he does condemn. But just because we do not see his judgment now coming in his first appearance, hang ten, judgment is coming for all who do not believe in him. The old scripture that we quote, or the scripture we quote so often, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we see that God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. In other words, no man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So if I do not accept Jesus Christ, I can't have fellowship with the Father. If I condemn Jesus Christ and don't believe in Jesus Christ, I can't have fellowship with God the Father. How in the world do I get fellowship with God the Father? Only through Jesus Christ, that he himself has introduced. You see, things have changed now that our Lord has been raised from the dead. And things will be very different for those unbelievers who someday will be raised from their graves. Then the judgment starts. And then we're going to wrap it up with three scriptures, Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who lie dead in the ground, well, what will happen to them? Now, come on, guys. Do you really believe this? How do you know that? How do you know that? You say yes, but how do you know that? You see, all you are doing and all I'm doing is exercising our faith in what Jesus said. All you and I'm doing is exercising our faith in what is written. Because how do we learn except from the stuff that has been written? How do you learn at school? Only that which is written. So it is written. And that's why it says, through the prophets, because all the word of God is inspired, many of those who lie dead in the ground will rise from death, some of them. And there's a whole gap between this scripture of the resurrections. Some of them will be given what? Eternal life. So who's the giver of life? Jesus. But if you don't accept Jesus, what have you got? No life. And others will receive nothing. Some will be raised to life. Others will receive nothing but eternal shame and disgrace. That's the future. We are enjoying the present, but there's a future that we better be ready for. If you're born again and you serve God, you're ready for that. If you're not born again and you want to go to a lost eternity, I will urge you today, think again. Think again. Now we get to some intense, two intense scriptures in Revelation 20, verse 13 and 15. Now, once again, how do we comprehend this in our minds? The sea gave up the dead people, people that died in the sea. How is that possible? Many of decomposed sharks ate them. The sea gave up the dead people who were in it. And death and its kingdom, the underworld. What do we know about the underworld? Well, very little. The only image that comes to your mind is the rich man and Lazarus. The only other thing that comes to mind is a pit where fallen angels are. The only other thing that comes to our mind is the pit where the devil will be for 1,000 years. He'll be bound in a pit for 1,000 years. So what all do we know about the underworld? Nothing. But I want you to notice what the contemporary CEV, contemporary English version says. The sea gave up the dead people who were in it, and death and its kingdom. Now we've got a kingdom. What's the kingdom? The kingdom of darkness. They're going to give up their dead. Look what it says. Then everyone was. So the first coming of Jesus, he did not come to judge. He did what? To give life. Save. But the second coming of Jesus, there's going to be judgment. Not this judgment, but judgment begins already until the end of the 1,000 years. And then the Satan is let loose for a little while, etc., etc. And then the whole renovation of heavens and earth and the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. Then everyone was judged. In other words, those who aren't followers of Jesus Christ. How are they going to be judged? Well, if we get to the book of Revelation, we did a study on that some time ago. The Bible says, and the books were open. How many books do you think are written just about you? Let's say you're not born again. How many books have been written just about your life? From the day you were born. Every action, every act, every word, every deed recorded. How many books? Thank God you're not going to be judged by the volume of the books. One book or 10 books doesn't really matter. Then everyone was judged by what they had done. And then the Bible says there was another book. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown where? Into the lake of fire. The entire kingdom of darkness, the entire underworld, the entire grave, All that was thrown into the lake of fire. But that lake of fire was never created for human beings. But unfortunately, human beings will be going there. Folks who will be judged at the great white throne. Come on. Is this cruel? Is it cruel to throw somebody in the lake of fire? Why does God send some people to hell and he doesn't send others to hell? Or doesn't he send anybody to hell? Engage to hell, is that a personal decision? Yeah. Yep. It's a personal decision. Because he's given us warning after warning after warning after warning. And we disregard the warning because we macho. We think we know what's going on. Who's he to tell me what to do? Who's he to tell me to become born again? Those are foolish and arrogant questions. Because no mortal man can stand in the presence of an immortal God. Nobody. In Revelation 21, 6 to 8, we wrap it up. Everything is finished. I am the what? I am the Alpha, the Omega. What does that mean? The beginning and the end. In other words, I am everything. I am everything. There can be no existence apart from me. There can be no life apart from me. I wasn't created. I wasn't born. I don't have a birth date. I don't have a death date. I am ever present. I don't know how you can comprehend that. I can't. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give what? Water from? Who's the life-giving fountain? Who is the life-giving? I can't understand this terminology. Spiritual. From the life-giving fountain. Who's the fountain? Who's the life? Jesus. He's the life. He's the fountain. So what do I find? Actually, everybody born into this world is actually thirsty. Everyone. So how can I get my thirst quenched? How can I get my thirst quenched? By accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The minute you and I accept Christ, we don't have to drink water every day. I do it now because my throat's dry. He is life-giving water. All who win the victory will be giving these lessons. They're going to be given blessings. What are some of them? I will be their God. How would it be to know that God is our Father and not our enemy? How would it be to have God bless us than rather be cursed away from God? I will be their God. So let me ask the question then. If he says, I will be their God, will you lack anything? No. Because my God is able to do what? Satisfy all the needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I love this personal relationship. I will be their God and they will be my people. But I will tell you what will happen to cowards. Now we're going to go through a list. Cowards would be people that would not proclaim the name of Jesus upon the face of the earth. They may have known about him. They may have known him. But they don't want to be part of the minority crowd. They would rather avoid proclaiming Jesus. Almost like Peter did when he denied Christ and he was warming his hands by the fire. And they asked, I know him. He was one of the people of the way. Oh no, not me. And to prove his point, the Bible says he cussed. He said some ugly words. He may have used the F-bombs. But I will tell you what will happen to cowards and to everyone who is unfaithful or dirty-minded. How many dirty-minded people are in the world today? That's why the Bible says you must have your mind renewed. Look at this. Do you think this is fair? Do you think this is fair, what he's proclaiming here? He's now making a list. And this is just a short little list. Did they bring it upon themselves, or he's just a nasty God? No, they brought it upon themselves because he's given them the option. What was the option? Repent, repent, repent. But I will tell you what will happen to cowards and to everyone who is unfaithful or dirty-minded or murders, or who murders, or who is what? Sexually immoral. Wow. That sexually immoral has got huge commentaries, a wide span of what sexually immoral is. Or uses witchcraft, or worships idols, or what? Habitually tells lies. What is their future? They will be thrown into that lake of fire and burning sulfur. The Bible then calls that the second death. Is there another death after that? No. This is the final death. In other words, when everything culminates, it's the end of everything, and then we have the renovations of the heavens and the earth. So I think it's on the screen, Nicole. The resurrection of our Lord assures all men, saved or unsaved, of being resurrected from the grave, whether we like it or not. There's going to be a resurrection from the grave. But it in no way assures all men of experiencing the same blessing. What am I saying in closing? Concerning this. But it in no ways assures all men of experiencing the same blessings. One will be raised to be with God forever. One will be raised to be absent from God forever. One will be raised to enjoy God's presence. One will be raised to be in fire. Where do we want to go? Nicole, hit that number one slide again, please. That's why, over the whole series, because Jesus is alive, I can live. Because Jesus is alive. When you leave this building as a born-again child of God, you can proclaim, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. If you're not born again, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you can't make this proclamation. All you can say is, I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. But that's not the ultimate. You can become alive. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Accept Jesus Christ and become alive and be a follower of Jesus Christ. Next week we conclude the series. Come, let's pray together. Father,